Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Let's set the stage. It's the Last Supper, the upper room. Jesus is about to be led to his betrayal and arrest. His disciples are, with good reason, unsure, scared, uncertain. And that's why Jesus begins by saying, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." We can very easily be overcome by those emotions of uncertainty and confusion and sorrow. It's easy to come by in this world. Sorrow comes naturally for us. We experience it fairly regularly, whether it's a short sorrow of having to say see you later to loved ones and knowing that you'll meet up with them again soon, or a longer one, having to say see you later to loved ones and knowing that you will see them only in heaven. Sorrow is powerful. It's debilitating. Jesus says to his disciples, "You can't bear to hear what I have to tell you because your brains, your minds, your hearts, they wouldn't be able to handle it. You wouldn't understand it. It wouldn't sit." We're the same way when it comes to sorrow. When we're in the midst of it, there are things that we need to hear, but we certainly can't handle them. There are things people say at times, such as funerals, that, boy, they sound really good, but they certainly don't help a lot. Things like, "Well, they're in a better place now," or "At least they're not suffering." Again, good thoughts, but in the midst of sorrow, not incredibly helpful or understandable. Jesus knew he was going away. He knew he was leaving his disciples. He knew he was going to be arrested and die, and he knew that his disciples wouldn't be able to handle any of the good things he had to say because they wouldn't sit in their hearts. They would bounce off, or at maybe worse, they would sound placating or patronizing. And so he needed to wait. He needed to give them time. They needed to go through the sorrow that they were already experiencing. He knew that it would go to even greater depths for them. He knew that they would be more sorrowful once he was on the cross, once he was laid in the tomb. He also knew that it would take the power of the Holy Spirit for them to fully understand anything that he was going to say. And so he had to wait. He couldn't tell them the things that he needed to tell them now. Sorrow does that. Makes it difficult for us to understand things. Makes it hard for us to see beyond what's immediately in front of us. But Jesus has a promise for his disciples, albeit a little bit placating perhaps in their minds. He knew that they would go through the sorrow, but on the other side of it, once they made it through the sorrow, there was joy. There was something better, something greater than even the generalized happiness that people tend to experience in this world. He knew that there was joy to come. But they had to endure the sorrow first. They had to make it through the other side in order to experience the joy. Jesus compares it to childbirth. I haven't had a child myself. I physically have not gone through it. I've heard it's pretty bad. But you have to go through it in order to have the child. You have to go through the childbirth, the process, whatever process you go through, in order for the child to be born. They don't just show up one day. The stork is a myth. Sorry to have to break it to you. They don't just fall down and there they are. But that's the thing about this earthly life that we endure, that we go through, that we persevere through, that the sorrow that we have, this pain that we endure, whether physical or emotional, there's a promise of joy on the other side. Joy as we go through it. And that joy doesn't come from circumstances, obviously. If he's talking about joy in the midst of sorrow, it can't be dependent on circumstances, and it can't be dependent on things. It can't even be dependent on other people. Joy is something greater than anything this world has to offer, no matter what that magical world of tidying up things has to tell you about things that spark joy. Believe me, things don't do that. They may make you happy, but things don't have the power to bring joy. Joy comes from something greater, something more powerful. Joy comes from the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's Jesus' promise. He says the Holy Spirit is going to come and he's going to be the one to bring that joy to you. He's going to be the one to plant it in you so that no matter what circumstances you go through, no matter what sorrow, no matter what heartache, no matter what overwhelming emotion you feel, that joy is going to be there. That joy isn't going anywhere. Nobody can take that away from you because that's a gift that the Holy Spirit gives you. It's not something that circumstances can remove. And I know that's hard for us to understand because joy is something that can't be quantified. It can't be grasped with your hands. It doesn't come from things and people and circumstances. It's something deeper, something more powerful. Something that only people who have been through sorrow and pain can know. Jesus, as I said, is getting ready to go to the cross. He's dealing with disciples who are scared, confused. They don't know where he's going. It's obvious in this conversation he's having with them that they're not sure. He says, what does he mean? What does he mean that we're not going to see him and then we're going to see him? What does he mean that he's going to his father? His father is Joseph and he died a long time ago. What does all of this mean? We don't understand, Jesus. The sorrow has clouded our vision, our ability to understand. And Jesus knows that. That's why he doesn't come at the disciples and say, "You of little faith, you," like he does in other places. He's trying to bring them some comfort, some peace. Maybe just a little bit of hope. That what he's about to go through, they will one day understand why he did what he did. And they will, just as we will. Joy is permanent. Jesus says, no one's going to be able to take this joy from you. Joy is permanent. Happiness is not. Sadness is not, sorrow is not, any emotions we feel are not permanent, but joy is. And that's the incredible promise. that joy remains despite all of the things that we go through in life. Joy remains no matter what we face. And some of us have faced some pretty difficult things. And some of us will face some pretty difficult things. There will be times when we are confused, when we are full of sorrow. But the promise that Jesus made to his disciples is the same promise he makes to you, to me. That no matter what, joy remains. Now here's the hard part. How do we experience that? How do we tap into that joy? How do we get in touch with it? The world will tell you there's all sorts of different ways to get in touch with it, but they're wrong. You don't get in touch with joy through things or searching for yourself to find your whatever the case may be. So how do we do it? How do we get in touch with that joy in the midst, in the very midst of sorrow and suffering and struggle? How do we connect to that joy so that we can endure? Because that's the thing, right? How do we make it through? Well, talk to people who have experienced great suffering. Ask them how they made it through. They may tell you, they may share their story. And that's one way we make it through. See, we gather here as God's people in this place because we share stories. And stories help us to make it through. They don't necessarily make the situation better or make us happier, but they help us to make it through. That's why God has put us people together, so that we can help each other make it through. We share stories with one another of our own experiences, but we also share a greater story, a larger story, one that is so much bigger than any of our individual sufferings, but one that isn't disconnected from our individual sufferings. We share a greater story. How do we get in touch with joy? It's here. How many of us, as we've gone through great suffering, have found comfort in the Word? How many of us, in the midst of incredible difficulty, have gone to the Psalms and opened up to 23 and just read it? God gives us His Word so that we can get in touch with that joy that He gives us here, so that we can find peace in the midst of suffering here, not out here in the realms of the universe, but here in His Word. How many of us have gone through great suffering and found peace and consolation in the supper? When we come and we receive the body and blood of Christ, given and shed for us for our forgiveness, into our very hands, Jesus hands him to us and says, "Here I am, so that I may be in you, and you may be in me, and that your joy may be full." He gives us himself. Jesus doesn't guarantee a happy, easy life for those who follow him. In fact, there's guaranteed trouble. And living in this world, we are guaranteed pain and suffering. It's what it is. But we also have the promise of joy everlasting. See, this joy in his Word is what connects us to this joy in the supper. that connects us to this joy amongst ourselves and in each other, to the joy of the greater story with the promise. And here's where it all comes together. With the promise, as he says in Revelation, our reading today, that he is going to make all things new. All of the pain and the suffering and the sadness and the sorrow and the tears are all gone. Not here and now, but in eternity. That's where the joy leads us. That's where the joy takes us. That's where the joy points us. Not to here and now, but to eternity. When he makes all things new. When he brings it all together. When he finishes everything. The Psalms say that weeping may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. That joy is yours, promised through Christ, and no one can take it away, ever. Amen. And now the peace that is ours in Christ, guard and keep that joy in our hearts from now until eternity. Amen. Having heard the word of God, we respond with the prayers of